Church family, thank you so much for being here. Children, you are dismissed to Children's Church at this time. Miss Kanan is right here, so just follow Miss Kanan. And I do want to correct myself from last week. I had told you that I was going to be preaching for the next 3 weeks. I was wrong. I'm actually going to be preaching for the next 2 weeks. That was last week. This is the second week. Next week, our pastoral intern, Andy Thompson, will be preaching. And then on the 17th, Tyler Armstrong will be back in the pulpit. And the week after that, Tim Worley is going to be preaching. And now these were dates that were already set in our sermon calendar when we planned it. So please come back. Please come back and hear all these different preachers that we have here at Woodward. It really is a blessing that we have so many. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. And so we're going to be returning to our sermon series that we started back in the spring, and in the summer we took a break, and we've been going through the Proverbs that concluded last week. Now Mark, just to kind of recap and give you background information, Mark is one of these synoptic gospels. It was written by Mark, and because it's synoptic, that means it is similar to the gospels of Matthew and Luke, as there is a lot of overlap between those three. Now, the Gospel of John, it differs due to the narrative structure because it's not as chronological. And so if you were to look at this parable, you could also find it in the Gospel of Luke, and you can compare them and contrast and see the differences. But we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20, the parable of the sower. Now, the main point that I want to communicate to you today is this. The seed ain't the problem. It's the soil. The seed ain't the problem. It is the soil. Now, at this point in Scripture, Jesus and the disciples, they've been traveling back and forth all around, and he was preaching and he was teaching, and just before we will be today, Jesus had his own family try to seize him, thinking that he was out of his mind. That's chapter 3, verses 20. The religious leaders had all accused him of being in cohorts with Satan or Beelzebub. That's verses 22 through 30 in chapter 3. And when the crowd gathered around him once more, he made a stunning statement saying, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." That's Mark chapter 3, verses 35. You see, it was a day filled with rejection, misunderstanding, and confrontation. And yet, despite all of that, Jesus did not retreat or rest. Instead, he walks down to the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds follow him once again. And the crowd was so large that Jesus had to climb up on a boat to be able to speak over the crowd and broadcast his voice. And as Jesus is surveying the crowd, he was aware that there was a whole range of hearing and understanding present and in operation. He was aware that the mystery of the kingdom was being worked out in their lives. There were people coming to faith, and there were others who were hardening in their unbelief. And Jesus, he wanted all of them to listen with receptive hearts. You see, he was the Word of God in the flesh. And for this, he had come to teach people about the kingdom of God at hand. So he gave them a parable that, if listened to and meditated upon, would result in life change. Now, if you're not familiar, a parable is simply a comparison. It is placing something familiar alongside a spiritual truth to help you understand it. It actually comes from the Greek word parabole, which simply means to lay alongside. So, Jesus used parables to make all kinds of spiritual lessons clear by connecting them to everyday life, specifically to the people he was preaching to. That's why you see so many different agricultural parables, is because these people would have understood that like the back of their hand. He was, again, laying alongside a spiritual truth with something connected to everyday life to communicate it. And sometimes they were short, like a simple statement about a divided kingdom, and other times they were longer, as in the story of the prodigal son. But whether short or detailed, any illustration or analogy that helps explain a deeper truth can be considered a parable. But you see, this parable is vitally important. It's vitally important because it serves as a model for understanding how people respond to the gospel in the age in which we live. It helps us to grasp the spiritual dynamics behind evangelism, which is why some believe and others don't. And that's crucial to understand why others believe and some don't, because our main task as believers, our great commission, calls us to share the good news of Jesus with everybody, to tell people about Jesus, to tell them the gospel, the good news, and all other commands related to Christian living, which would be holiness, obedience, character, they all serve to support and validate this mission by showing the gospel's transforming power in our lives. As one philosopher put it, show me your redeemed life and I might believe in your Redeemer. Show me your redeemed life and I might believe in your Redeemer. So, if evangelism is central, we need to understand the kind of responses we will encounter. You see, many people miss the point of this parable and they live with unrealistic expectations, believing that if their message is clever enough, if it's culturally relevant enough, if they're persuasive enough or charismatic enough, then, well, then they can guarantee conversions. But Jesus, he shows us that the outcome doesn't ultimately depend on the sower's skill. It depends on the condition of the soil, which is their hearts. And let me take a moment and speak to the believer here and kind of hopefully take a weight off your shoulders and remind you that the heart's receptiveness is not up to our effectiveness. The heart's receptiveness is not up to our effectiveness. In other words, you were only called to share the gospel, brothers and sisters. Now share it truthfully and faithfully and according to Scripture, but you were only to share the gospel. And it's not up to how effective you are, or how great you are in their response. It's up to the soil of their heart. You see, this theologian named Glenn, I think you say his name is Scrivener, says it like this when it comes to evangelism. Hit and miss, mostly miss, and that's how the kingdom of God has grown for 2,000 years. We sow the seeds and we let it take root. That's all. We sow the seed and let it take root. Now remember, the seed ain't the problem. It's the soil. The seed is the gospel. Now, this teaching is important, though, in this parable, because if you were to drop down to verse 13 and look, I will give you a little bit of a hint. Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" And then he added, "How will you understand all the parables?" In other words, if you don't get this one, you won't get the rest. If you get this one, you'll get the rest. You get this parable in your mind, and you will understand the other parables. So this parable is the most important parable, the most important parable. And again, this parable drew upon a rich agricultural image with which they were all familiar, a man with a seed bag tied to his waist, walking his field and just rhythmically casting seed. It's sometimes called broadcast farming. He's just throwing seeds everywhere, letting it fall as it may. And within every seed, in this parable, there's almost infinite potential for life because God's word is the seed, the gospel. And the sower is, of course, Christ and anyone else who puts forth God's word, whether in preaching or just personal exchange. And the soil represents the varying conditions of human hearts on which the seed is tossed. And you see, Jesus, he doesn't start this parable out with commands or doctrine. You see, he starts with a story, a parable, a picture of a farmer sowing seed. But it is no simple tale. It's a mirror, a spiritual x-ray that reveals the hearts of everyone who hears the word of God. Every single person will fall into one of these four categories. And so the question it raises is urgent, brothers and sisters. How do you hear God's word? How do you hear God's word? So let's look at it. Point number one, the hard heart. Now I'm going to be bouncing back and forth between all 20 verses, so try to stay with me if you can. Ryan, I apologize. But we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 to start off, which say, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." So, Jesus, he describes seed falling on various types of soil, and the first one lands on a beaten down path. The ground is so hard that the seed, it can't penetrate, it can't go down. The birds would swoop down and carry it off. Now, the farmer's fields in ancient Palestine, or the ancient Near East, as it's often called, were these beat down, narrow, often serpentine strips of land that was just beaten down by all who used them. The seeds would merely bounce off the path or were swept back and forth by the wind. But then look at verse 15, where Jesus explains this seed. He says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Well, what kind of heart is this, brothers and sisters? This is the hard heart, the hardened heart. Now, it's not necessarily hostile, but it's impenetrable. These are people whose hearts, they've been trampled down by the busyness of life. They're so busy, so distracted, so uninterested that the word of God, it never sinks in. It just bounces off like a tennis ball on concrete. Their own busy comings and goings have so hardened them that nothing of God's truth stirs them. Life for them may be no more than cheering for their favorite sports team and centering their life around that, or an hour at the beauty shop. There may not be no gross sin that they're entangled in, but there's just no interest in God whatsoever. Life's crowded with other things. For others, it may be intellectual pride. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a book he wrote from the perspective of a demon trying to get a believer to take his eyes off God. Very great book. I would encourage you to go read it. It's very interesting. C.S. Lewis, he gives us this chilling image in The Screwtape Letters of a man. He's in a museum, and he's walking through the museum, looking at all the displays, and he starts to think serious thoughts about God, about reality, about sin, all these things. And that Screwtape, the demon, he just gives him a little nudge and makes him start to think about what he's going to have for lunch. And then that moment is gone forever. See, this is the person who hears the sermon. He listens to the podcast. He sits in the Bible study, but he walks away unchanged. And again, they may not even be hostile towards the things of God. They may not be actively against the things of God. They're just indifferent. They're apathetic. That's the word usually used to describe these people. And I see this so much in college students and even some high school students, just this apathy towards the things of God. I mean, you could sit there and tell them about the beauty of Jesus, the gospel, how gentle and lowly he is till you are blue in the face. And they will just look at you like, okay, and go on about their lives like, you didn't, like, bro, what? You didn't just understand everything I told you, how awesome Jesus is? Like, what? And it's so frustrating at times because, see, this seems to be the struggle of this generation at times. When I was younger, it was really just new atheism or Christianity, and it was existential for me to figure out which one was right. But, see, these people, they're apathetic. They just think spiritual things, they're nice, they're cool, you know, but it's not necessary. But Jesus also says that there's more going on. There's more to the story. Satan is at work. You see, every time you hear God's word, there's a battle going on, brothers and sisters. And if your heart is hard, the enemy will snatch it away before it even has a chance to take root. So I want to ask you, is your heart hard today? Is your heart hard today? Are you too busy to listen? Too distracted to pray? Charles Spurgeon, I came across this quote just this week. He was writing and speaking about people who think about, oh man, if I could just get back to how I was when I first came to Christ, when I first came to Jesus, I was so amped up, I was so ready to follow him. And he says, well, the chief reason you don't do that is because you don't pray. That's the first stone. That has to fall for that. Are you too distracted to pray? Has God's word become just background noise to you? Because look, if we believe that this right here are the words of God, the one who created the stars, the sun, the planets, the animals, like everything we can see, I mean, why would we not want to read that, right? Like, why would it not stir us? But sometimes God, he'll soften our hard hearts through pain, through a loss, through a trial, or just a simple disruption to just kind of shake the snow globe and get you to look. It's his mercy breaking up the ground, the hard ground, so the seed can finally go deep. And if that's happening in your life, please listen to me. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. Call out to the Lord and say, Lord, break up the fallow ground of my heart. Break it. Make me receptive. Point number two, we're going to look at the shallow or divided heart. Look at verses 5-7 with me. Verse 5 says, other seed, it fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So Jesus, he describes a second type of soil, shallow ground with hidden rock beneath. The seed, it springs up really quickly, but then once the sun continues to beat it down, it just withers away, dies. There's no depth, there's no root. Now, in the ancient Near East, much of the land is really a simple, thin 2 or 3 inch veneer of soil over limestone. There's actually a kind of an Israelite saying that, man, when God created Israel, he must have dumped all the rocks out on our land because it is so rocky everywhere. And here, some of the seeds fall, and the warm sun quickly heats the seed in the shallow soil, and the seeds sprout in feverish growth. But then the sun beats down, and the plant's roots meet the bedrock underneath, and it withers and it dies. Well, what kind of heart could this be? Turn over to 16 and 17 with me. And these are the ones, Jesus says, sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Sorry, y'all, I'm battling a cough. 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Folks, this is the person who hears the gospel, and they respond. They respond with excitement. They respond with joy. They cry. They sing. They testify. But their faith is simply superficial. See, the word touches their emotions, but it never sinks into their will. Touches their emotions, but it never sinks into their will. And I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen a few times in my life. Someone has some type of experience, and then they get all emotional and nothing more. They're on fire for the Lord. But once the emotion wears off, once the high wears off, as emotions do, they're very fickle gods, and some tribulation comes their way, they turn back to the world. What happened? The roots hit the rock. The roots hit the rock. This German theologian, and I'm going to butcher his name, Helmut Thielicke, aptly, he says it like this. There is nothing more cheering than transformed Christian people, and there's nothing more disintegrating than people who have merely been brushed by Christianity. People who have been sown with 1,000 seeds, but in whose lives there is no depth and no rootage. Therefore, they fall when the first whirlwind comes along. It is the half-Christians who always flop in the face of the first catastrophe that happens. Because their dry intellectuality and their superficial emotionalism do not stand the test. So even that which they think they have is taken away from them. But listen to me. True faith does involve emotions. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that emotions are the devil, like the water boy's mom. Can't remember his name. Everything's the devil. No, we have emotions. They're good. God gave us those. But they're fickle. They fade. True faith does involve emotion, but look, it also involves conviction, understanding, and surrender. A real disciple is ready to follow Jesus, even when it's costly, even when something happens, when life doesn't go your way. Because, look, life's going to happen. You're going to have times where you're tempted and tried and in the whirlwind, in the middle of it. Don't let the soil of your heart be the one that gets swept away. And now let's look at the divided heart. Go back to verse 7 with me. Verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So the third soil is the thorny ground. The seed grows, but so do the weeds. And the thorns, they choke the plant out before it bears fruit. And Jesus, he explains it like this in verse 19. Sorry, verse 18 and 19 and 20. Verse 18, and the others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word out. And it proves unfruitful. It proves unfruitful. You see, this is the divided heart. The divided heart. A heart with two masters. It wants Jesus, but it also wants comfort, status, control, success. And eventually, the competition strangles out spiritual life. This heart makes some gestures towards Christ, but the cares of this world, or literally the distractions of this age, draw it back, pull it back in. It's pulled in different directions, leaving no room for spiritual concerns. The deceitfulness of riches, or keeping up with the Joneses is another way to put it, draws them with the promise of great good. Walter Underwood, he describes this part of the parable this way, theologian. He says, this is a divided heart, like the heart of the girl to which a young man once proposed. He said, darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in this world, and I want you to marry me. I'm not rich, and I don't have a yacht or Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart. The woman thought for a minute, and then she replied, I love you with all my heart, but tell me more about Johnny Brown. See, this is the divided heart, a heart that's overcome with love for riches and the things of this world is not a believing heart. And Jesus very plainly states it in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either that he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And money is interchangeable. It can be you cannot serve God and X, Y, Z. You cannot have two masters. See, many begin, they begin very well. And it looked like they were believers, but the love of the world has just strangled all vestiges of Christianity from their lives. You see, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, brothers and sisters. And I am so convinced that the most miserable people on this planet are those who have just enough of Jesus that they're not ever going to be completely satisfied by the world, but they also have too much of the world that they cannot be completely satisfied by Jesus. They're just kind of straddling the fence. They're serving two masters. And they're miserable. They're miserable. And this is a word for many of us. We want to follow Jesus, but we also want to chase success. Or we want the peace of God, but we're just addicted to the grind. We want to live for heaven, but we're obsessed with likes and lifestyle or whatever it is. And so I want to ask you, has your spiritual growth been choked out by lesser things? Lesser things. Because again, look, this is life. This is the word of God. Life. Has your spiritual growth been choked out by lesser things? Are there thorns in your life, brothers and sisters, that are crowding out your walk with God? And don't miss this. Right there at the end, Jesus says, these people prove unfruitful. They prove it. That means their faith never produces fruit. Not because the seed was bad, because again, the seed ain't the problem. It's the soil. Their heart was too crowded. It was torn between two masters. And that leads us to the final point, the fruitful heart, the good soil. Now, Jesus describes the good soil in verse 8 and 9. He says, and other seeds, they fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, verse 20, this is how Jesus explains it. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. You see, this is the heart that is, it's soft soil, it's deep, it's undivided. See, the word's not just heard, it's received and obeyed. It's allowed to grow, and it bears fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 through 23. There's a song that helps you memorize the fruits. And then the fruit of good works, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. The seed of God's word does not bounce off the surface of this heart. It does not momentarily flourish only to shrivel under adversity. It's not divided by its competing desires and strangled out. It's a heart that allows God's word to take deep root in it. Now, a heart like this, it doesn't just bloom in a moment. Don't hear me wrong. You're not going to be saved, sanctified, and delivered on day one. You're not. It's going to be a very up and down climb, but continuously going up. It grows slowly, steadily, through trials, through learning, through repentance and obedience. But the end is a harvest, a life that multiplies blessing, a life that blesses others, a life that reflects Jesus to a lost and dying world. Because you see, fruitfulness is the mark of true faith. I want to ask you, is your life bearing spiritual fruit, brothers and sisters? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you living in obedience to God's word? Not perfectly, but consistently, intentionally, and with endurance. If so, rejoice, because that means God's word has taken root in your life. And if not, there is still time to clear the rocks, pull the weeds, and till the soil. So in conclusion, I just want to ask you, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer are you? You see, Jesus, he ended the parable with a call. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm going to repeat that to you now. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because this parable is not just about dirt. It's about you, it's about me, and about our hearts, about how we respond to the word of God. So which soil are you? Are you the hard heart, too busy, too distracted to care, apathetic? Are you the shallow heart, it's emotional, but rootless? Are you the divided heart, you're crowded out with other loves? Or are you the fruitful heart, humble, receptive, and transformed? I simply want to speak scripture to you again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Jesus is still sowing the seed. He's still speaking. And he longs for the word to take root in your life. So to the unbeliever, just look at me. To the unbeliever, if you have never truly received the word of God, if Jesus is just a concept or he's just a good guy, like, hey, yeah, treat your neighbor as yourself, that's pretty good, I'll kind of stick with that. No, today is the day to fully surrender to him. Today. And to the believer, let this parable examine you. Let it be a mirror. Pray, Lord, make my heart good soil. Help me here. Help me to receive. Help me to obey your word. And also remember that your effectiveness is not going to change their heart. You just be like the farmer and just throw the seed out to all you see. Hit or miss, as Glenn Screever said. It's hit or miss. But the word, he became flesh and he dwelled among us. And he lived. He died, he rose again, and he's still speaking. So are you listening? Pray with me. Father, I pray that whatever the soil of the hearts of those who are here today and under the sound of my voice, I pray you would just break the rocks, pull the weeds, till the soil, Jesus, that they would respond to you. They would respond to the gospel. They would respond to who Jesus is, Father. And I help, and I pray that you would help us also as believers to understand that we are simply called to just throw the seeds out, faithfully and truthfully, throw the seeds out and see what soil takes root. I pray that you would take my words, make them better, use them in the life of our congregation. And I pray these things all to your glory and your glory alone. Amen.